This is a tough one this morning. Normally I say that kind of as a joke and I leave you to wonder, but it's a tough one this morning. I want you to know that in preparation for this message, I don't know where you stand on your understanding of the spiritual realm, but there were things going on. I was 3/4 of my way through writing this sermon and the enemy attacked, hit me in my emotional state and tried hard to ruin my day. And I'll admit he succeeded. It took a day of break in between before I could finish. One thing I've learned to be encouraged by is when the enemy attacks, he doesn't do it for no reason. So I know that what I have to say this morning has to be said. And I know that the word God gave me is important. Because now the devil's mad. So just so you know, watch out, the devil's mad. I got the devil mad. Let me use this as a way of reminding you, pray for your leaders and pray for your pastors. I ask you to pray. When we go into time of preparation, we're digging into the Word of God and we're going into places in the Word of God. Realize that leaders go places first. You get excited about the word we give you, but we had to go there first before we could bring you there. And it might have meant we faced all of the enemies and the dark things that were there to get them out of the way so that you could come in there. Just so you know, be praying for your pastors, please. And I don't just mean me. Whomever is up here to speak the word, you be praying for them. Be praying that they're going places that God needs them to go. Boldly. This morning we're in the book of James again. We were there last week. I want to pick up with that same theme of being doers of the word and not just hearers of the word. The three messages that I'm speaking that last week, this week, and the next week, they all could have been a series. And if I had thought well enough ahead, I might have been able to put them into a series. I had all three messages. I just couldn't figure out how they tied all together. They all relate to action. They all relate to doing things. They all relate to movement. God was beginning to stir my spirit and stir my heart about being involved in his work. Not just watching his work happen. There's a book out there and I have it on my shelf and I haven't read it. I picked it up because of the title. So I'm not a reader. Those of you who've talked to me about that, I don't read very well. I can't pick up a book. I have to be very bored to pick up a book. And with no cable or internet at home, I get very bored very quickly. So I do read now, but it's not my nature. Anyway, so I have a book and it's called Not a Fan. The title of it is Not a Fan. And the whole premise of the book is I'm not going to be a fan that just stands on the sidelines and watches the game. I'm going to get involved. I'm going to be a part of playing, a part of the activity. We've got enough fans in the church. We need more players. I want to recall a little bit of last week's message, just to kind of summarize it. Don't merely listen to the word, but be doers of the word. If we say that we are part of the body of Christ, then we need to hear the word of God and act on what we have heard with humility. Don't you wish I had preached it like that? You know, one sentence, simple, done. It took a lot longer for me to say that last week, but that's what it is. Taking this idea, let's look into what we're talking about today. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person. Do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. Kathy, I'm going to throw something your way. I want you to sing Oceans at the end, not sing, okay? Thank you. So you know you got all my sermon to think about it. The band, you heard that too, okay? James chapter 2, faith without deeds is dead. My message this morning, it's going to focus a little more on application. It's going to really hit you hard. And I'm not apologizing for that. We're going to dig a little deeper into what it means to be doers of the word. As James puts it, faith without deeds is dead. James isn't subtle and he isn't beating around the bush. He just like, faith without deeds is dead. Dead's kind of a problem. Let me quickly explain what James is saying, and then we'll get into this a little better. James is instructing his readers of the importance of the believers being active. He writes that He writes this as though it were to address a specific issue, like this is something that's going on in the church. He writes the way he writes this like he's dealing with something head on. He's not like just hypothetical theology here. He's like, okay, look, faith without deeds is dead. And then he gets into it. And then he gets specific. Some of his original audience were probably boasting about their faith in Jesus, but weren't living the lives to match that very proclamation. And based on how we read this text, he probably is aware of or has participated in some debate on this issue. He's probably gotten into it with a few people. No, you have deeds and I have faith. That probably was an example of something he had a discussion with somebody. No, you don't tell me what to do, James. So he's writing this down, and his point is clear. See, within our modern church context, there's even been some debate about this more specifically. Some say that James supports this works-based salvation, this deeds-based salvation, that because of what he says here, but the truth is quite the opposite. James is not saying that deeds are a necessary formula for faith. This is not a rule that must be followed in order to have faith. In fact, he's admitting that faith comes first. That we must encounter Jesus' salvation first. James is saying, however, that faith is the cause and the effect will be deeds. If you really have faith, then your actions will demonstrate this. There's no getting around it. If you really have faith, if your actions do not suggest that you have faith, then you do not have faith. Regardless of what's in your heart, faith or not, your actions are going to make that very clear to people. What we fail to realize is that there's no getting around this very thing. You can know what's in a person's heart by looking at their life. They can tell you till they're blue in the face that they believe in Jesus, but if their life doesn't match what they're saying, you know something's going on. It is about what you do that reveals what's going on inside. Following James's bold statement, he gives a couple examples of where this was true. He gives the example of Abraham sacrificing his son Isaac and the example of Rahab hiding the spies at Jericho. More examples can be found throughout Hebrews 11. Faith is counted as righteousness because of the action it produces. It is not that Abraham sacrificed his son, his one and only son Isaac, that was special, but that he did this in response to God. It is because of the faith first being there that the action is given any merit. It is important that there be faith as a part of this. Your action means nothing if the faith isn't there. But realize that every action in the, and I'm going to talk a lot about Hebrews chapter 11. I know I say we're turning to James and you're like all in James and all happy. It's just a few pages back. But Hebrews 11 gets into some faith. I mean, it gets into it. You'll repeatedly read by faith and then a name of somebody and it'll tell you what they did. By faith, so-and-so did this. And they'll give so many examples. We're going to get into a little bit of that. And then there's a part in Hebrews chapter 11 where the writer says, and I don't even have time to tell you about it. I wish he had time because it would have been pretty neat. I don't even have time to tell you about it. And he begins to list just names of people. I've titled this message, Faith Works. It's a sort of play on words. Sounds like I'm referring to faith's ability to function. But rather, I'm making the statement that faith will result in action. Faith works. How do we make sure that faith works? Well, I want to look at actually Hebrews 11. But don't worry, we're not going to read all of Hebrews 11 because it's long. And you're like, man, I didn't come here to sit and learn. We're not going to do it, don't worry. But I'm going to refer to it. Pull from it. So yeah, if you want to see it, then you just got to flip back like four pages, depending on how large a print. First, a definition of faith. Before we get anywhere, faith is rooted in trust. Faith is trust in God. Trust is founded in relationship. If our faith is going to increase, we're going to have to draw closer and closer to God. I want to get into it right now, but I got to move. Preachers get a temptation to just tempt all the, or not tempt, to preach all the time, to just go. But I got to wait. Hold back. It's hard. I'm going to look at four ways that faith works. Faith works in generosity. So we're going to get into some application here. You want to know how faith works? Faith works in generosity. Hebrews 11:4, Abel gave the best he had to offer. All the way back to Genesis. Abel gave first. People of faith are not selfish or stingy. People of faith are willing to give God of whatever they have, including their time. People of faith come to God this way, not this way. Here I am, God. Here's my everything. People of faith come to God and say, this is me. And faith is an action in that very moment when you come to God and say, this is me, because you've got not a whole lot to really offer. And actually, what's really interesting is it's when we offer God everything that we realize how little we have. God, here's my everything. When Moses was going to lead the people out of Egypt, God said, what's that in your hand? Moses was given all kinds of excuses, and he said, what's that in your hand? What do you know? You already have what I need to reach my people. We want to come with excuses and say, God, I can't be a part of your ministry. I can't be a part of your kingdom. I don't have enough to offer. God, if I give that to you, how will I ever survive? And he says, what's that in your hand? What would you do if at that moment you were holding your paycheck in your hand? What's that in your hand? Some of you, it's not going to resonate because some of you have not been gifted that way. There's a spiritual gift of generosity. It's a beautiful gift. You know what the spiritual gift of generosity enables you to do? Be resourceful. People who have the spiritual gift of generosity, they're actually really good at making money because they want to give it away. Because God has gifted them that way. We forget that part. Church, faith works in generosity. We have to be willing to let go, to part with something we think is very important. Faith works, number two, in radical obedience. I mean, radical obedience. We have a hard enough time with just plain old obedience. Faith works in radical obedience. Hebrews 11:7, Noah built an ark. God said, you're going to build an ark. Noah said, okay. And he began to build an ark, and it took a long time. You think that tough thing that God's called you to has taken a while. Noah built an ark for a long time. And that meant every day for a very long time, people would say, what are you doing? What are you doing? Well, there's going to be a flood. You're out of your mind. I don't care. God said there's going to be a flood. I'm going to build an ark. If you want to get a taste of what kind of ridicule Noah faced, now don't stone me for saying this, but just watch Evan Almighty. Okay? Great movie. It demonstrates the ridicule. Nothing else. It's not biblical, but it demonstrates the ridicule that Noah would have faced. Some of you are like, oh my. My youth got excited. Yes. Okay? It's faith works in radical obedience. People of faith will follow God's command, even when it's difficult. Really, nearly everyone mentioned in this chapter exemplifies radical obedience. To do something completely absurd or to leave their home. Abraham, he hears from God and God says, I want you to go to the place where I'm going to send you. Those aren't clear instructions. Some of us who like control would have a problem with God saying that. And you know what's really cool? God comes to those people and says those things. Because God needs to move you out of who you are a little bit because you're so content with who you are. He comes to the people who want to be in charge of everything and he says, guess what? You're not in charge. I'm going to take it. I'm going to take this. Will you let me? Because he challenges your faith. God takes somebody who's shy and would rather stand at the back of the room and puts him at the front of the room with a microphone and challenges him to speak to people. I'm talking about me because God calls people who can't do it on their own so that his power is made perfect in our weakness. God calls somebody like Gideon who's hiding, a coward, and says, you're going to lead an army and you're going to bring victory. Oh, not me, God. I mean, he was so... Anyway, he took three fleeces, three signs. One sign would have been enough for me. I'm just kidding. Radical obedience. Faith works in radical obedience. God looks at me and says, you're going to do something. And I'm talking about my personal experience. I'm going to put you in two churches. No. Do you know what people are going to say, God? I do now because they're saying it. I said, God, do you know what they're going to say? No one's going to believe it. If I tell them I'm hearing from you, they're just going to think that I haven't. God, are you sure? How many times? I don't know where your prayer walk is with God, but I say things like that. God, are you sure? Which is the dumbest thing anybody could say. God, are you sure? Yes. And then he calls you and he puts you in a place. Radical obedience, doing things that nobody else has done, not that you know. God will call you to do something. Radical obedience. What? He's really quiet. I'm not going to get any amens this morning. Faith works in radical obedience. Number three, faith works in the miraculous. I got excited about this one. Faith works in the miraculous. Hebrews 11:29, the example is the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea on dry ground. It takes faith to see miracles. Newsflash, they're not only in the Bible. Miracles are not only in those 66 books that we call the Holy Bible. Miracles are not only there. Faith is required to see miracles. Faith works in the miraculous. It takes faith to trust that miracles are real. We get all uppity. I don't think that was genuine. Why don't you just give God glory for a change and see what he'll do about it? We want to protect God. Like, I don't think that was really the Spirit moving. We want to get all protective of how he's going about things. And we want to control it and run it and make sure it's smooth. And we want to do this. We get all offended. Somebody, oh, the Spirit's moving. I don't think this is good. We're never going to make our 12 o'clock break time. Somebody let God in the room. I don't know if you've noticed, but the last few services, or excuse me, two services ago when we had a moment of beautiful Spirit movement in the middle, and God was moving. I mean, he was touching hearts. You know that I personally, I also got a little bit upset about scheduling. I looked at the clock. The first thing I did, I'm being straight with you. I looked at the clock and said, oh, watch the time, God. You can move, but you just, no, I'm just, I didn't, I got a little worried. And then I had to shake that off and go, no, God, if we go over, we go over. You take control. It's okay. You do what you got to do. You need to touch people's hearts. Fine. I'll step out of the way. Go ahead. I don't need to say any. If I don't end up speaking, that's fine, God. You're moving. You're touching people. That's what needs to happen. It doesn't matter. It doesn't need to come through my voice. If you're going to skip past me, that's okay, God. You go right ahead. You know what's really interesting? We ended 5 minutes early that day. Because God knows. We get so worried to hand him control, but God knows. He knows the lunch plans you made. God knows. He's all right. He's not limited by time, but in his grace, he'll step into our situation and minister within our framework because he gets it. He knows you'd be offended. But he still wants to touch you. Did you know that God can do way more in a microsecond than we could ever do in an entire hour and a half of a service? God can accomplish a whole lot more in an instant. That was a terrible way to snap my fingers. In an instant, way more than we could ever accomplish. We plan an elaborate service. We have it down to every minute. We're ready to go. Everything's set. Who's going to say what when? Who's going to sing what song when? Until the pastor gets up and says, no, you're not going to sing that song. It takes faith to see the miraculous. I've seen the miraculous. I will never forget. I cried because that's me, okay? My response to the presence of God is always tears. I'm an emotional person. Not really ashamed of that. I just want you to know that. When I was at History Maker last year, I was weeping. Because my students were being touched. And that matters to me. It breaks my heart. I love it. I was crying like, God, you are so good. You are so good. Do it again, God. Do it again. Hit them again. It was amazing. I'll never forget it. The Sunday when I was, must have been 12 or 13 years old in Prince Rupert. You know my dad's situation, some of you, both of his legs before that were crippled for different reasons from the accident that we had in 95. Both of his legs were crippled. He walked with a cane, often had pain, couldn't move most times. Arthritis was very, very bad in his legs. Certainly couldn't run. There is no way he could run. And I will never forget, he was praying at the altar and they were praying for healing. And, we were standing there watching this happen. I've grown up in the Pentecostal church, so things don't scare me anymore, right? I mean, there were people slain in the spirit all across the front of that church. And my dad's up there praying, and something snaps. He throws literally his cane. It goes flying, like those of us who were paying attention were ducking. Throws his cane, turns and begins to run up and down the front of the church. Run, full-blown run, eyes closed, jumping over people. I'll never forget that day. He'll tell you that that day he was healed. Completely healed. His legs restored. He hung his cane up in the corner by the door. He said, because every day I'm going to see that and remember the provision of God. Every day I'm going to see that and know where I was and what God has done. It wasn't till we came here, and it's a separate opposition of the enemy. The enemy came in and said, no, you're not going to. And he gave him something new. He's still healed from the accident. He has a whole new issue now. His leg issue, some of you see him now and say he wasn't healed. He was. Something else came. The enemy attacked him in a new way. And God continues to use him, believe it or not, for the miraculous. My dad has a gift, one of his spiritual gifts. He will lay hands on people and they will be healed. The man who walks with a cane and lives in constant pain has the gift to heal. And he doesn't think about his own pain. He doesn't even care. When I love to watch him in ministry, because when he gets into ministry, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Pain goes away. He's going to touch people's lives. He'll tell you that every time he goes to the emergency with related to his issues, his legs are acting way out of whack and something's going terribly wrong and he just has to go to the emergency room to get this figured out. Every time he's been there, he's had to pray with somebody who just happened to be in the emergency room and God needed him there. So God said, well, let's just play with your legs for a little while. Here, get in the hospital. One time he did that and the guy who was on his deathbed is still alive. Because faith works in the miraculous. Church, we need to get a little more comfortable with the miraculous. We're scared of it. Oh, I don't know. We think it's cool and we think it's exciting, but we're scared of it. Faith works, number four, in servanthood. Faith works in servanthood. You know what's most beautiful when you read Hebrews 11? Look at all of those people. If you actually read all of their stories, if you went back into the Old Testament and found all of their stories, these people were never interested in getting credit. They were never interested in doing it their way. Faith works in servanthood. If you read through the verse that I pulled out of Hebrews 11 to help illustrate this, Hebrews 11:38 says, they wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. They were mistreated. They're content to go unnoticed, these people, but they were mistreated. And they weren't facing justice, and they weren't facing things like they were. Do you understand that faith works in servanthood? I'm meaning that you're gonna do things and nobody might even notice. But I helped in the children's ministry. Nobody even noticed. But I... And so then we start looking for opportunities to take the microphone. I just feel the Lord is speaking. And you sense it. You be careful about feeling the Lord is speaking unless you do feel it, because there are other people in the room who feel the same spirit and they'll know. Yeah, it's not the Lord. I've been there. I've seen many times. Faith works in servanthood. You shouldn't need to take credit. When somebody gets up to speak, you know what I'm looking for? You know what I'm listening for? How many times they say, I, me? Even God doesn't flaunt his skills. God will come and he'll begin to touch and speak into your life. He doesn't need to say, I'm God. We know. When God comes in the room, we, his creation, we go, he's here. We just know. We don't need him to say anything. Oh, that's Creator God. How many of you have been in this place this morning? Some of you don't, your spiritual barometer ain't there yet. That's okay. Some of you don't have any idea what I'm talking about, but some of you do know when the Spirit of God is in the room. You're sitting there and you're like, yeah. I don't know how many services I've been in, I can't count them, where I just didn't want to leave. Like, I wasn't praying anymore. I wasn't singing anymore. The service is over. I'm just sitting there like, I don't want to leave. Like, I'm just going to get a blanket and sleep here. This is nice. God is in the room. Tangible presence that I can sense. Faith works in servanthood. It isn't about you. Remember, it isn't about you. And the way God gets around that is he asks you to do things you can't do. He says, here's what I want you to do. Look at your gifts. And some of you don't know what that is yet. And if you don't know that, that's okay. That's the first part. Getting the faith is the first part. Coming to Jesus and getting in relationship with Jesus is the first thing. Once you're there, then you start moving in the direction of action. Those of you, I'm talking to those of you who've been at this a long time, you know Jesus now. You've spent many hours in your lifetime in prayer. You've been there. You know the word. I'm talking to the people in the room who've been there so long, you're scrutinizing my every word and going, well, that scripture doesn't say that. I'm that person, sorry. I do that sometimes. I have to catch it. Never get a preacher in your audience. Terrible. I'm kidding. Take it easy. Somebody's got to laugh. You got to... There, you're trying. Good effort. Not that we seek to be mistreated or even expect it, but we're willing to do whatever it takes because of the deep trust we have in Jesus. Do you understand what I'm saying? God didn't call you to suffer, but he did call you to be good in a world that is evil, which might cause things to be a little bit uncomfortable for you. He didn't specifically say go suffer, but he said be good. Go and be light in darkness. That might mean it's going to get a little uncomfortable at some point. I don't want to be light. God, I don't want to be light. It's going to get hard. If I'm light, people are going to ask questions. Why are you so bright? And I'll have to answer them. A deep trust. See, it flows out of faith. Here's the beautiful thing. Some of you are like, man, this is hard. Yeah, I know. It was hard to write. It was hard in my office. Sometimes we say it when we're preparing our sermons, God, don't make me say that. I don't want to say that. For the most part, they still like me, God, so don't make me say that. But my trust is in him. My dad counsels me that way all the time. I'll say, God, Dad, I don't know what to do. I'm in a tough time. I got to make a decision. I'm tempted to just let it all go, just walk away. And he'll always say, so what is God asking you to do? And I know it's the right thing for him to say, but I get so annoyed. Like, I asked you because I didn't want to ask God. Some of us, we are that way in our prayer life. Some of us, our faith is that way. I don't want to act in my faith because God might ask me to do something. And I don't think I want to do anything. That video was very to the point. I'm a firefighter, but I don't want to put out the fire. I don't want to do that. And some of us are waiting, you know, well, if the pastor asked me, the Spirit of God, the faith you have inside of you will move you to act. Because we're going to get into this. You're like, really? At this time, you're going to get into this? The Spirit of God at creation was there. It says that he hovered over the waters. He was vibrating with anticipation because the Spirit of God doesn't like to just wait. And And if maybe you're at a time right now and you're not doing anything just yet, you're maybe thinking about it, but you're not there yet. The Spirit of God in you is vibrating and ready to move in your life. And all he's waiting for is the Father to say, let there be. All he's waiting for is the Father's voice. And the Father is waiting for you to put your trust in him. He's saying to the Spirit, not yet. They don't trust me yet. Not yet. Maybe the Father is even weeding things out for you like he did with Gideon. Gideon, you got too many people. If you do it with this many people, you'll think you did it on your own. Narrow it down. There's too many of you. If you win the war with this many people, it'll be your own victory. You won't give me any credit. And you'll miss the point of what we're doing here. So he says, no. Everyone that's afraid, send them home. Lost like half his army. Pretty lousy army. All right, you got half of them now. Now, take them all, and he does a few other things. And he gets down to 300 people against thousands. God says, now you're ready. Now you're ready. Now it's going to take all of your trust in me to get this done. God does this. I have these two chairs on the stage. You thought we just didn't clean up right. No, strategic placing. I want these chairs to illustrate the reality of what I'm saying. Faith without works is dead. The primary thing, I'm having to read my notes ahead so that I don't have to take them with me. The primary thing that is killing the church in North America is apathy. We're not willing to act on what we believe. Instead, we're sitting in our comfy chair of religion and waiting for Christ's return. Instead, we're sitting in our comfy chair of religion. Oh, I was looking forward to doing that all service. Content to be comfortable. This is very weird. When I practiced this in an empty room, it wasn't as weird. Content to be comfortable in what we've become used to, in what we've designed, in what we've set forward, unwilling to give God the freedom to move. What we need in the church today is for the Spirit of God to awaken something in us, to get us to move into action, to get up out of our comfortable chair and do something for the kingdom of God. We're content to sit in comfy and watch God do things. If you're just going to sit in comfortable, can I tell you, you're going to miss out on all kinds of blessing. And here's what I mean, because when God moves and uses you to do it, that is a far greater blessing than if you just watch it happen. And I know. I would much rather be involved in the work of God than watching it happen. Church, we need to get so passionate about God's movement. We need to get so excited about it. We need to understand also that it is not about us. We need to take all of these different points to heart. It's not about us. And here's what that means. If faith is really about Jesus and our trust in him, when faith begins to work in other churches, we should get excited too. The question is, do you want the kingdom of God to grow so badly that when it happens in another church, you're going to rejoice with them? We get so caught on ourselves. It's all about my church, my design, my people, my community, my family, my, me, I. This is what it's always about. God says no. God has challenged me over and over again to stop looking at my church. And then he put me in two of them so that I can't even really say that anymore. Yeah, well, my church is... Or sometimes you'll hear me say, yeah, over at my church. And I'm like, I'm in. And then you'll hear me say, I mean WAPS. I mean, you know, or I'm over there and I'll say, I mean TPA. You know what I mean. I mean the other church, whatever. Okay, God has put me in an interesting place because he's challenged me with this and he's showing me the kingdom. The kingdom is much bigger than my church. The kingdom of God is much bigger. Church, let's get excited about the fact that there are churches in our country that are growing exponentially because they're getting a hold of who God is. Let's get excited about that. Not jealous, excited. Praise the Lord. When you hear testimony that the church across the world is expanding drastically because people are encountering the real love of God, get excited. In your own way. I don't get excited outwardly very well. My students might know this. I don't do excitement outwardly very well. I'll be like, yes, that's about it. That's all the excitement you'll see. Which might be discouraging to some students. They're like, I was really passionate about that, and you just were not. And well, it's all inside. When God gives you passion, nothing, I know where we are in time, don't worry. Nothing can truly thwart that. When God gives you passion. Can I tell you something? And this might not be an encouragement to you, but when God gives you passion, the enemy gets upset. That's a whole other sermon. The enemy don't like it when you're passionate. So he does what he did to me this week. Kicks you in the gut. Challenges who you are. You're not good enough. Did God really say? Challenge your call. Did God really call you to do this? Are you sure? You think you can do this? Are you sure? Oh. But when your trust is in God, nothing, I mean, the enemy can't shake you. I came out of this time this week, I came out of it excited. No, God, you're more important. I trust you. The enemy has been defeated. Christ conquered that when he rose from the dead. The enemy is defeated. Not will be, is defeated. Present is. Stop letting him defeat you because he is defeated. If God puts a passion in your heart, you must respond to that passion. And God gives us passion for all kinds of things. You might be passionate for worship ministry. Good, we need that. We're stretched a little thin. The same handful of us just kind of rotate where we are on the stage, mostly. If you're passionate about children's ministry, good, we need that. We had to pull one out for a time because we just can't keep it going. We don't have the people to keep it going. If I was to ask all of the people in this church that volunteer, only a very small handful of you would stand up. And the fact is, those handful run everything. We do a lot as a church. Be encouraged. TPA does a lot. We could do so much more. And the thing is, we say, well, because you always hear about worship ministry and kids ministry, and you're like, well, but I don't want to do those ones. The thing is, God has gifted you in a way, and whatever you have, he can use. Chris is good with lights and screen stuff. See, I'm not good at it. That's why I say it that way. God can use that. There's a passion. You should hear him talk about it. Not now. But you should hear him talk about it. You should hear him talk about washes and there you go. That's it. That's all I know. Making my red hair just pop. No, I'm just kidding. You should hear him. There's a passion. There's a desire. God can use whatever you have. Whatever you have. Read that bulletin again. Look at the things we need help in right now. There's a call in there in various different ways. We're looking for help in this. We're looking for help in this. We're looking for help in this. We keep asking for help, and no one's reading the bulletin, so no one's coming forward. It's there. It's there. If you have a passion for anything in there, then find a way to let God stir that in you and move. Don't make the excuses. Stop saying, God, I can't serve you because I'm doing this. Say, God, how can you move my life around so that I can serve you? We're asking it backwards. Sorry, God, I'm busy. Be careful when you say that, because God just might unbusy you. Been there too. God, I'm busy. You'll hear. I'll take your job away. Oh, well, I'm not busy anymore. Finally, I know, really, finally, I'm going to draw this a little closer to home. I'm going to take my notes with me. It's going to look really sad, but that's okay. Finally, I want to look at this chair. It's very strange to be up here too. Because this is what we sit in out here. We might find ourselves in church on a Sunday morning, hoping that they'll sing just the right song, hoping that the preacher won't be too dry. Yeah, right. In my case, hoping that the preacher won't be too long-winded. Sorry, too late. We come and we sit here and we're hoping the message won't be too challenging, but just interesting enough to keep our attention, you know. But all the while, we're just looking forward to cookies and coffee. All the while, did I convict you right there, Elijah? I'm so sorry. I saw that, like, oh, sorry, Jesus. When the announcement time comes around, you just tune me out. I know. We all know that. Pastors know these things. And yet we ramble anyway. But see, church, we have children's ministries, we have seniors' ministries, we have youth ministries, we have adult ministries. You know that we're doing things to reach every aspect of our community within the context of this church. We have hospitality ministries, music ministries, tech and sound ministries. There are things we haven't even thought of yet. We need to just be willing to work. We just need to be willing to do something. We just need to be willing to get on board with what God is doing. We just need to be willing. It's about being willing. God, I trust you. That's the faith part. Now let's go. Let's do something about it. Music team, you want to come forward now and poise yourselves for action. Remember, we're doing oceans. In particular, can you start with the bridge? I'm being really particular and picky. Church, there are things the church can do if you would just have enough faith to do it. Are we a people of faith? See, faith works. Do you have faith? Faith works. Do you have faith? Do you see where I'm going with this? Do you have faith? Yes, I do. What are you doing? And are you willing to push it? Are you willing to go, Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the water wherever you would lead me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, that my faith would be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. I love this bridge. Spirit, lead me. I sang those words with passion once and God did it. So be careful. You come to Sunday morning, you sing these songs, Spirit, lead me, and then suddenly he leads you where your trust is without borders, and you're like, what are you doing? Oh, I thought you were serious in your prayer. I challenge you to pray it. I challenge you to make this your passion. I challenge you to make this your request. We're pushing the time. I'm sorry, but we're still early, so it's okay. We're pushing it, but we're... I challenge you. Spirit, lead me. He'll put you in a tough place. He'll call you to a difficult situation. Because he doesn't want you to think for a second that you got there. He doesn't want you to think for a second that you accomplished something. And it's not because he's got something against you. You guys are like, man, he sounds rude. No, it's because he wants you to understand and realize the power and the beauty of this relationship we and him have. By myself, I can do virtually nothing. My family always tells me, my extended family, not my parents, they get it, but my extended family says, your degree won't get you anywhere. I've got a Bachelor of Arts in religion. The only thing I can do is be a pastor. I'll have to go back to school if I want to go anywhere else. He says, do you realize? And I said, yeah, but God called me here. And until he says go home, I'm going to keep going. God is speaking to me this morning. Am I really willing to remove the borders on my trust? God, I'm going to trust you this far. That's all I can afford. Here. I want to be encouraging. I almost wanted to tell you to take your watches off, but I want to be encouraging because I don't want to miss this. We're going to skip something if we miss this. If all you have is a short border, it's okay. I need you to come to God with whatever you got. And that's why we had this song playing, and I want them to go with it, and then Kathy, just go with it from there wherever you feel where the Spirit is going. Just go with it. Spirit, lead me. Spirit, take me. Spirit, direct my path. I challenge you to sing that. I challenge you to, if you don't sing, pray that. I challenge you to make it a part of your present now. We're going to have a moment of response. I know it's out of the box, but I got to be faithful to somebody who's higher than anybody else in this room, and he's telling me what to do. So, hey, sorry. But God wants to touch your heart today. And if you're willing, he's going to lead you. Might be hard, but he's going to lead you. Church, let me tell you, what a reward when you stick with God. If I listened to all those voices that said, I can't do this, I'd miss out on all that I've had while being here and all that I've had while being at WAPS. And hear this, all that I've had while being at both. God's given me 3 ministries. My heart breaks for you. I was praying for you on Thursday. And it moved me to tears. Spirit, move. God, begin to do something in this place. Stir a passion. For those of us that have become used to it, stir a new passion. Something fresh. Something fresh.